So class, everyone, eyes to the front, look at teacher. For our story hour this morning, we're reading the book Pig Kahuna. Do you have memories like this from grade school or kindergarten? I do, not this particular book. It probably hadn't been published yet when I was a young child. I love stories, I love pictures, and I especially was intrigued, how does the teacher read upside down? Did you wonder about that too? Because my teacher didn't say, it was Saturday, Fergus and his baby brother. She just seemed to read from the upside down pages. I didn't buy this book for today's illustration. It's from Grandma's Corner, a part of our basement where the grandkids have toys and books. I mostly had good memories of story time in school up to the fifth grade. That is when our teacher asked us to write a children's storybook. Not in one day, it was an assignment that lasted a few weeks. And we had to come up with a creative idea, a story, and she explained that a story has a beginning and a middle and an end. And I didn't feel too inspired. I would have been actually surprised if someone had said to me at that time, you'll kind of become a storyteller later in your life. So that was bad that we had to write the storybook and the art. But then we had to stand up in front of class and present it. So I didn't feel good about my story. I thought it very uninspired. And the art, worse yet, horrible. My mother, I think, did not keep my school art. Maybe you're one of those mothers who everything that Susie or Johnny brings home, you put on the refrigerator and then file them away. But if she had, if I had this book today, I would bring this one to show you and not my book. I'm pretty sure I would not show it off or say with pride, this is my story book. Do you take pride in telling your story? We're building kind of a pyramid of priorities these weeks about reaching out, about telling others about Jesus. We started with love God. If you weren't here for all these weeks, we actually have a website. You can hear these messages. We talked about your belief system. If you don't really believe that the Bible's true and that people who don't believe in Jesus are honestly lost, then you're probably not going to prioritize reaching out. We talked about investing time to invite people into relationship. Some have called it building a bridge of friendship that will support the weight of truth. The truth is the gospel. The gospel is good news, but it contains bad news. That if you reject the good news, you're not spending eternity in the presence of the loving God. The gospel, though, is part of your story if you're a believer. Some people say, tell the gospel and include your story, weave your story into it. Some say, tell your story and weave the gospel into it. Whichever way you want to state that, what attracts people to the truth that God loves them is that it has become a part of your life and your story and brought about change. My friend Pastor Dwight Anderson last week talked about prison ministry, and early in the message had this quote, reach beyond the barbed wire. Reach behind the steel bars. Maybe those kind of challenges or impediments aren't one of the things we think about as we talk about reaching out, but certainly some of the more needy in our society. You heard some of those stories as his presentation last week. I'm asking these questions. If you have the sermon notes from the bulletin today, what do we learn from this story in John 4 about how to engage other people in conversation? We're talking about breaking down the barriers, forming a relationship where someone won't reject what we're saying when we offer the good news. Now, Jesus, I'll just be upfront about it, is not the perfect example. I'm using it as an example. But Jesus didn't know this woman. John maybe never learned her name. He doesn't name her, just calls her a Samaritan woman. How do you engage people in conversation? Actually, there's kind of a list at the bottom of the front page. There's a list on the back side of the notes today, kind of tongue-in-cheek about excuses we might use for why other people should do outreach, and maybe it's not the best thing for us. Here's examples of a lead-in, an outreach tool with which we can to which we can attach our story. So if I feel so unsure of myself that someone's not going to listen to the gospel or be interested in me, here's a leader, something I can create some thirst with. Jesus doesn't do that. He just has thirst. Remember, this is a day when people didn't carry around water bottles. There weren't drinking fountains or tap water. People came to draw water out of a well. Jesus was an itinerant minister, so he didn't carry a large water jar with him and ask this woman a simple human kindness. Could you give me a drink of water? So maybe these things will jog in your mind. Here's a way that I can open the door, knock on the door, find out if someone is interested. We talked 2 weeks ago about a stoplight, a red light, a green light. How to perceive, is a person really interested in hearing about spiritual truth? Okay. I know Dwight offered a book last week called 12 Seeds for Successful Relationships. There's not an extra copy, so I haven't seen the book. I know some of you took it. But it's talking about these kind of ideas, isn't it? You might say, you know, I've tried some of these. I have someone I know needs to know the gospel, and I got a red light. They don't seem interested. I don't consider that a failure in outreach. At least you did an act of kindness. And maybe you did it in the name of Jesus. You know, here's a simple thing. Have a meal with somebody. I don't know if you know that recent research has shown that almost 100% of living human beings eat food. Many of them daily and more often. Okay, I'm just kidding. There wasn't a research. Probably our tax money paid for it if there was. But if you're, so find a place of commonality. Jesus sat down at a well. People drink water. He needed to drink water. This is a way to break down barriers. If you would say, well, I don't feel comfortable inviting people into my home. I'm not the best cook. We eat out at restaurants. Probably your friends do that as well. Why not offer to go with them? Say, when can we eat together? Find a way in which, a place where they're not going to walk away in the middle of the conversation. After all, if they haven't eaten their ribs yet, they're not going to get up and walk away, right? I'm not saying find a tricky way to trap people so they'll listen to the gospel. I'm just saying, find a simple way to say, I can get to know someone and break down the barriers. Jesus is a good example of that in this story. Okay, Pastor, I got that piece. I've made friends with my neighbor. We talk, but how do I transition to the big subject, Jesus? I'm going to start with what not to say, because there's some good examples of that in this story. This is a woman who had problems, struggles. Why was it that she was relationally challenged and had 5 husbands and was not now married to the person she lived with? We don't know. Jesus asked, it would seem like is provoking, saying, go get your husband and come back. She wouldn't need him to draw water. She was accustomed to doing that herself. But Jesus knew he was God and knew of her life. And we don't sense he's asking to pry and condemn and shame her, but to reveal to her who he is. Because it's a small town. People would know her story. He wasn't from there. He wouldn't know. So he's trying to reveal to himself, to her, that he's the prophet, that he's the Messiah. Now that's not an example for you to follow for these obvious reasons. You're not a prophet. You're not the Messiah. Okay? Can we all accept that? So you don't have to reveal to people the special knowledge you have to speak to them about spiritual things. She reaches the right conclusion. You must be a prophet. And he announces, indeed, the Messiah that you're looking for, I am he. But she becomes nervous, wouldn't you, if you met a person who you suddenly are aware, everything I've ever done, this person knows. Be honest, that's going to make you a bit uneasy, isn't it? And so she begins to change the subject. Well, let's talk about religion. Here's what our ancestors say. I know you Jews have a different idea. Let's get involved in a debate. Intriguing that as she tried these hot button topics, Jesus didn't take the bait. Actually, if you know the Gospels, he never did that and left people very disappointed with his ministry in that regard. After all, in that day, they wanted to know how to overthrow Rome and big government, how to avoid abusive taxes. 2,000 years later, we're talking about these themes, aren't we? How to get free from slavery, we're not talking about that. We dealt with that in our society some time ago, but they were talking about those things. So here's a good hint if you're wanting to witness to people. Be like Jesus. Don't talk about those things. Here's an announcement to 21st century Christians. If you use social media to rant about your political opinions, that amazingly does not attract people to you or to Jesus. Are you surprised about that? Okay. So next time you're tempted to just help people understand the way you think, picture your pastor standing here with a large blinking stop sign saying, stop, don't do that. Because they don't want to know. Okay. And here's the main thing. It's not the center of your story. Your political opinion, what you think a president ought to do or ought not to do, or a mayor or a senator or a governor, and who somebody ought to choose for the next Supreme Court nominee, that's just not part of the gospel, is it? So you have the right as a citizen to have firm convictions about that, but it doesn't attract people to the gospel. Okay? That's a few things on the list what not to say. Okay? Notice this about the response to the gospel. The text says in John 4 that she responded to the revelation, to the fact that Jesus had knowledge of her story. This is different than you talking, because she didn't reveal her story, he revealed it. She had a life of tribulation. When you have had difficulty in your life and are changed by the gospel, it's a powerful story. Notice these two categories of response. Verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of her story, because of her testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Verse 41, because of his words, Jesus' words, many more became believers. So a lot of people in town believed for two different reasons. One, because of the words of Jesus. One, because of the words of this woman. I think that's still true today. Some people maybe don't know Christians at all, hear the gospel and respond to the words of Jesus. And some maybe have heard the gospel, been to church or the Bible, and aren't that convinced, and are convinced because of someone's story. I think that still happens, and that's why I'm talking today about this. Do you know how to tell your story? Luke chapter 7, you can read this later. It's a story about John the Baptist asking this question. Is this man Jesus really the Messiah? Remember, John was the forerunner. He was baptizing. People followed him. He was discipling people. And Jesus came down, who he knew, to be baptized. And he saw the heavens open and a dove come down and a voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is Messiah. So John should not have had any doubt. But some time passed, and all of a sudden he was doubting. That's not who he thought the Messiah would be. He thought Messiah would throw off the power of Rome. And Messiah was walking around with 12 not that attractive men from Galilee. And he's wondering, is that what Messiah is going to look like? Then John is persecuted, and he's thrown in prison. And he thinks what? Messiah is going to come get me out of prison. Does not do that. And so he sends his followers to Jesus asking this question. Are you really the Messiah? Did I get that wrong, or should we wait for someone else? And Jesus answered like this. Tell them that lives are changed. Go back and tell John the Baptist, the blind see and the lame walk. Didn't tell him any doctrine. Now, John would have known that Jesus was quoting a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 35. Maybe his disciples didn't know that. Maybe Jesus' disciples, hearing him say that, didn't know that prophecy. But Jesus quotes from Isaiah, and John would understand that. Yes, I'm the Messiah. I'm fulfilling the prophecy. So, this is a problem. Maybe this is added to the list of excuses in the back. Well, I don't know all the Bible verses, or I don't know how to defend Bible verses. You don't have to tell Bible verses to tell someone that your life was changed by the power of Jesus. And I would say, if you take stock and you perceive my life really hasn't been changed by Jesus, then maybe you ought to question that. Have I really come to believe or not? Heard a song yesterday. I think it's entitled, "This Is My Story." It says in the chorus, "To tell you my story is to tell of him." The songwriter saying, my story is so intertwined with Jesus, I can't talk about my life without talking about Jesus. That's how I think we should be as storytellers. I would say tell someone a current story. Sometimes we tell the gospel story like this. Well, 37 years ago, I prayed to receive Jesus, and now I'm a believer. See, if that's all you got, why don't you tell something a little more updated? You know, I went through a big struggle this year, and without my faith in Christ, I don't know how I would have gotten through that. Or maybe I'm really struggling right now despite being a believer in Christ. Sometimes we're embarrassed to say that. You don't have to paint a rosy picture. Be honest. I saw a quote recently, "To those who do not believe, God shows himself through miracles and through the suffering of his people." And we would just so much prefer to talk about miracles, wouldn't we? Here's the testimony of Christ in my life. I had this overwhelming need, and I was just touched miraculously by Christ. But sometimes Christ walks with us and we're suffering. But that's the gospel story right now in our life, and we can tell people about that. Sometimes we're worried that our story is boring, like Pastor Tim's children's story in the fifth grade. Nobody will want to see my story, would they? Here's one of the great things about telling your story. You don't need to memorize it. It's your life. You do know it. You don't need cards and say, you know, I wanted to tell you this. Yeah, one of the things that... don't you love to tell people about the good news in your life? There's no fear of rebuttal or arguing. People won't say, well, that didn't... unless you're exaggerating or embellishing. Well, that didn't... that doesn't sound true. That didn't happen. You're telling your own story. But if we're suffering, and people are going to see God's power through us, and we grumble and complain and accuse God of neglecting us, they won't see Christ so much in that attitude, will they? Doesn't seem like a complete training course in sharing your faith. But if you are part of Hope Church, you know I'm not that pastor. I don't hand out 1, 2, 3 easy steps. I think we need to work through and chew over what really is the evidence of change and transformation in my life that someone else would look at and understand the gospel. So here's how we're going to close this morning. As I said, our Vacation Bible School starts a week from tomorrow. Maybe it hasn't occurred to you that VBS is one of the big outreach events in our church in the average year. I kind of fear that when we're talking these weeks about reaching out, you're thinking about adults, aren't you? Most of you here in the sanctuary are adults, and you're thinking, how am I going to preach the gospel to adults? It's an important thing. But if you want to talk about statistics, the overwhelming majority of people who come to faith in Jesus Christ do so as children. The longer you live, the lower probability that you'll change your mind, one, about your faith, and two, about anything, right? Aren't we that way? Children have fewer barriers. Arguments. They have a simple faith. They tend to believe what adults say. We're going to present the gospel to children and ask them to make a decision to believe. Our children will come to VBS, of our families. Don't presume they've believed because they're the children of Christian parents or because they come to a church every week. And hopefully other children from the neighborhood, friends, neighbors, relatives. What we're going to do right now is we're going to get together in small groups and pray for God's blessing and for salvation in our Vacation Bible School. And I'm doing that for two reasons. One, we need to pray, but I'm hoping that it reminds you every day this week and during VBS to be in prayer about this. We're making an investment for children to believe. And you need to understand that the enemy of the church and of our souls is investing for us to not be successful. Do you believe that? Okay. So this is a spiritual warfare prayer. I'm just going to ask us to stand and get together in small groups, at least three or more. If you're here as a visitor or you're saying, you know what, I don't feel comfortable praying in front of others, that's fine. I'm not saying everyone in the group has to pray. Someone will lead out in prayer. And let's lead, just stand with me right now and gather with people that are nearby you. And we're going to spend a couple moments in prayer. When you hear the instrumental music playing, we're going to close in song. This is the ministry of our church, reaching out to people who need to come to faith in Christ. Let's pray together.